All right, why we celebrate. Today is our last sermon from this series, Why We Celebrate. And we're talking about the Feast of Tabernacles, right? The first day I preached on this, I taught you a word that I can't say. It's the word feast, right? Right there is the feast. When I say feast, it sounds like this, doesn't it? Right? It's not this, it's the feast, right? And today there is a word, another word that I can't pronounce. It doesn't matter how hard I try, I just can't pronounce it. So you have to bear with me. I was even preparing some of the people who are part of the worship, say like, listen, when I say this word, this is what I mean. So it is in the verse. I want you to put the verse up there. I'm going to read the verse for you. That's how I'm going to start. Right, but the word is found on the third, on the fourth line of it, and is the word of booths. Do you see that? It sounds like boots, doesn't it? But it is not. So every time you hear boots, that's what I mean. All right, can you bear with me for a second? So if I say boots, what do I mean? Here we go. See, it sounds so good. I wish I could speak English. So, Leviticus chapter 23, God is once again giving some instruction to Moses to his people and say, listen, there is one celebration that I really want you to pay attention. I really want you to participate in. And this is why he says, and the Lord spoke to Moses. This doesn't come from, you know, Sam Roses. No, this is come from God. God is speaking to Moses saying, speak to the people of Israel saying, on the fifth day of the seventh month, and for 7 days in the Feast of Booths to the Lord, you shall take on the first day the fruit of splendid trees, branches of palm trees, and buds of leaf. I can't say those either. Trees and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. You shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It is a statute forever throughout years, throughout your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generation may know that I made the people of Israel. So here's what the celebration is about. The celebration is about the people of Israel for 7 days would stay in tents. Right? They would stay in tents to remind them of what God has done for them, how God has provided for them and protected them through the 40 years in the wilderness. For the last few weeks, we have been talking about this. So now, by this time of this feast, we see the people of Israel has left Egypt. They have gone the Passover and the atonement feast. And you have all these things that we have talked. And now they find this last one celebration. And this celebration was to take place to remind them of how good God has been to them through the 40 years of sojourning from Egypt to the promised land. See, God had promised God's people a promised land, and he said, I'm taking you out of Egypt to take you to this place where you live this abundant life, right? There you're going to have milk and honey, and the grapes are going to be great. It's going to be awesome. You'll be protected and provided in that place. And for 40 years, they journeyed to that specific place. And God protected and God provided, and they were supposed to make these tents and live under it to celebrate and to remember what God has done for them. That's the gist of this celebration. Now, if there is one passage in the Bible that I'm glad we don't have to do in the 21st century, this is one of them. All right? This is one of them. Here's the reason why. If you don't know nothing about Pastor Sam, you're going to know two things about me today that is very important. First, I do not like sleeping in tents, right? Why would you leave your home, your bed, your mattress that is cushy, you know, blanket that is warm, and all pillows and all that thing, to go and sleep in a tent? It's just not going to happen, right? Someone was texting or put on my Facebook account the other day that how she went, she was sleeping outside with her kids at 17 degrees in the tent. Not happening. It's not happening, right? So tent is pretty, you know, and I will tell you a story here in a second. But another thing is like Pastor Sam is afraid of dark. Like if you turn the light off here and go completely dry, I'll cry like a baby. Oh, no,
upside down.
Right? So here's a story. One of the reasons why I'm very thankful in a sense that that we don't have to do this today. About a year ago, we were visiting Laura's parents. We went to the farm. Laura's parents has a farm. And we go there and we have some fun as a family. All the family gets there. And one of the things that the kids love to do, the cousins, my kids love, and the cousins love to do, is to go tent outside, right? They pitch a tent and they go sleep outside. And so we were, you know, everybody's putting the tents up and the kids are all excited. And coming time to fall asleep, Junior, my oldest kid, has seizure. Most of you know that. He has seizures and epilepsy. And so we usually have to sleep with him to make sure that if he has a seizure or epilepsy, we can make sure to take care of him. So we have a camera in his room, so there's nothing he can do we cannot see. So, right, and that's going to go by the time he's 21, we'll know everything that he does. So, yeah, I was going to make a joke, but I should leave it alone. Anyways, so we watch with him, and we're always with him, and so guess what? It's time to go to bed. We're in the farm. They're tenting. Somebody got to sleep with the kid. Who going to sleep with the kid? No, mom. I'm never going to sleep outside in the tent. Are you kidding me? You never see me in the tent outside. But here's the thing. We all know how married life is all about. We are all married, and you know that in marriage, somebody got to lose, and I keep losing all the time. Right? So guess what? You're right. I had to go sleep outside. But here's the thing. I'm afraid of dark, and I don't not like being in a tent. So I couldn't fall asleep. Right? I'm in the tent, and I'm freaking out. I'm freaking out. Like, come on, man. You know, and I'm trying to fall asleep, and I can't fall asleep. The kids all fall asleep, and now I'm up by myself. Have you ever been up by yourself at night on a tent outside? It's like, I was freaking out, and I'm not making this up. It is true story, all right? It's true story. So it's 3 in the morning, 2:33 in the morning. I still can't fall asleep. And all of a sudden, this coyote, there's woods, and this coyote started yelling and start eating ducks or whatever. And all this noise. And I'm freaking out. I was like, I am not staying here. So I left that tent and went back inside of the house. Who cares about kids? Even if somebody's going to come and eat somebody, it's not going to be me. They might as well eat the kids, and I'll be good. I'll be safe. I was safe that night because I went from a temporary place of protection and provision to a solid place of protection and provision, which is a house. See, being in a tent, I felt vulnerable. I felt like if this wasn't it. I needed to go to a place where I felt more protected, where I felt like I was safe. Jesus is our solid and permanent provision and protection. Jesus is. So many times in our personal life, we think that there are different things, these temporary things that we are offered on earth will protect and provide for us, but reality is nothing that we can get right here, right now, can provide and protect for us permanently. We need the provision comes from the job we get and the money that we make. And I think sometimes we fool ourselves to think that that's what is providing for us. Reality is that God is the one who provides the job, the gift, the ability for you to perform that job so that you can earn the money that you get. That is a gift of Him to you. Sometimes we think that eating healthier and exercising will provide for us a healthier life. But reality is it's God who gives that all for you and I to live provisionally with good health and protection. See, I think sometimes we misplace God and the provisional things that He has given us in our lives. And reality is like that tent that felt insecure, that felt unsafe. That's how the temporary things of this world should feel to us. Our hope should not be on the temporary things that God has provided for us, but on the permanent person that God has provided for us. And the provision and protection that comes through Him, and that's Jesus. So the theme for you this morning is this. Filled with hope, we joyfully celebrate the present and future protection of Jesus to our physical and our spiritual life. And that's what this celebration of the boots is all about. The Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths, was the most joyful festival celebration in the Old Testament times. It was also commonly known as the Feast of Ingathering. We read that in Deuteronomy chapter 16, which the word there is the word Asif. And the Feast of Booths, which is the word Sukkot, which is described here in Leviticus chapter 23. Those are the Hebrew words for those two that it is used to mention, to describe these two different feasts. The Hebrew word Sukkot literally means booths or huts, which we would probably call it tents today. And this all comes from the word that we have, tabernacles, that you might see in your translation, NIV uses that, NLT uses that, comes from the Latin word tabernacula, from the Latin word tabernacula. That's where the word tabernacles comes from. The Feast of Tabernacles, or Booths, has a dual meaning because of the names that was given. The idea of ingathering means that people would gather together to be thankful and to celebrate the blessings of the harvest, the material blessings that God has provided to God's people. And the word booths, namely, it means to commemorate and to celebrate the protection of God's people as they were dwelling in booths during the sojourn from the Egypt to the Promised Land. So it is by the later meaning, the idea of booths, the idea of protection, that I would like to expound and preach on this morning. To the observance of to celebrate this Feast of Booths, means there's this dual, what I'm trying to say, there's a dual meaning to it, okay? And I have it for you up there. Thanksgiving for the blessings of the harvest and God's protection through the soul journey in the wilderness. You gotta get that. That's the reason why these people gather together. Throughout the Old and the New Testament, there is this, in the Bible, this dual theme of past and present divine protection and blessings, which serves to nourish the hope for a future where the plans of God for God's people would be fulfilled. For Israel was waiting for the Messiah to come. Israel was waiting for the Messiah to come that would guide them through the Promised Land, a physical place when they would be safe. This place that God promised to them that life would be lived in abundance. And Israel is still, the Jewish people is still waiting for that to take place today in their lives, right? The whole fight between Israel and Palestine, right? The fights that you have heard, the wars that they have against each other, it is due because of this promise. God promised them a promised land, and they keep fighting with each other because Israel wants the promised land, and Palestine is part of that. But for this feast, there's few characteristics that we really, that becomes very meaningful in the New Testament that I think we need to pay attention to. So I got to tell you a little bit about this feast and this celebration a little bit more more in depth. So let me explain to you a couple of things. There are some characteristics of this feast that's important. So hang in there with me because this is information, but I'll try to tie it all in the end, okay? Here's the thing. The first aspect of this celebration was this, that people had to dwell in tents. Right? It was a reminder for them. Listen, God protect you while you're traveling from one place to another for 40 years. You were on that specific tent. So for the duration of the feast, 7 days, God's people were supposed to gather some trees and branches and leaves and put it together and make into a tent. Leaving it, this tent, to serve as a reminder to them of God's protection during the 40 years of wandering in the desert. The temporary booths, the temporary tents, symbolizes the human need to depend upon God for His provision of food, water, and shelter. It was a reminder for them all. Listen, you can work for it, but reality is you need to wait on me. You need to depend on me for the simple things of life, food, water, and shelter. And here's the thing. I talked a little bit in the beginning, but I need to reemphasize here. We think that food, water, and shelter, it is like we are entitled to it. And that's we work for it. And reality is that this celebration ought to remind us it is a blessing for God. It is God who gives you and I the ability to have food, water, and shelter. So many times when we open the faucet and the water drops, we are not thanking God for the water that drops from there, are we? But it is God who provides. This celebration, it is a symbolization of our human need of depending on God. And this doesn't only apply to our physical life, it applies to our spiritual life as well. For without the life-giving provision of Jesus, of the divine grace that comes to us through Jesus, our spiritual life would be a scorching desert. Have you ever felt like you're walking through life and your life is as dry as it can get? Nothing seems to flourish. Nothing seems to thrive. Your work, your career is not going good. Your relationships is not going good. Your financial life is not going good. Your health is not good. Have you ever felt like you're dying? You're like in the desert. Your life is not flourishing. You're thriving. Maybe because we are forgetting that we are dependent on God for the provision of life, and we are thinking that some other things, temporary things, will provide us with life that we so long want. Dwelling in booths remind God's people, and she reminds us today, that we are dependent on God for the basic things in life. The second aspect of that was that they were supposed to get branches and palm branches, and they were supposed to wave as a celebration, as a sign of joy for God's provision. So it is not only about living and remembering what God has provided and protected, but it's also celebrating just that. So many times we forget to celebrate the good things that God has done for us. How many of us are sat on the table this week and we were thinking about God's how to be thankful for God, and we have to think hard about the things that God has done for us to be thankful for those things. We do need to do that more often. Celebrate the things that God has done for us. The wavering of leaves serve to express joy, thanksgiving, and praise to God for the material blessings of the harvest and the spiritual blessing of His past and present protection. That's what the people of Israel was doing. The third thing that they did that I thought was incredible was that they prayed for rain during this festival. In Palestine is not rich in water resources, so its fertility, the fertility of the ground, largely depends on the amount of rainfall it receives year after year. It wasn't like Egypt, who has the Nile River that they could draw water from. And no, God's people needed the rain to drop. So while praying for rain, they would do this popular water drawing ceremony, which was rich in symbolism, but it was so great in drama. It was like this big production. The water was drawn from the pool of a silo, which is the main source of water, in a gold pitcher that's this big, by the priest who would carry the pitcher with water and would go to the temple and would throw the water at the altar. And as he was doing all this procession, God's people, all Israelites, would come together for this. This is one of those meetings that everybody would come. They would travel from afar to come participate in this celebration. And everybody would go to the pool and would see the priest get the water. They would come to the temple and they'd throw all the water in the temple and in the altar. The water was poured over the altar while the people were singing and chanting out loud psalms. And one of the psalms that they sang was Psalm 113, and I have it up there for you. It is a psalm of celebration, of thanksgiving, and praise to God. The word praise is the word for thanking God, right? The word bless is the word to give to God what we can, and to adore and honor Him. So this is what the people are saying: praise the Lord, praise, thank to God, praise the Lord, praise, O servant of the Lord, praise the name of the Lord, bless the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore, from the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above all the nation, His glory above the heaven. Who is like the Lord our God? Who is seated on high, who looks far down on the heavens and on earth? He raises the poor from the dust, and He lifts the needy from the ash heap, to make them sit with princes of His people. He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Praise the Lord. If you pay attention, I don't have time to break down for you, but if you pay attention, it talks about all the provisions that God has given men, even providing for a barren woman. The last significant ceremony that is taking place on this specific celebration is the illumination of the temple. The temple would be illuminated by the women, and they would all get a candelabra with different candles on it. They would light it up, and they would all the ladies would be in the woman court holding the light up to light up the candle, to light up the temple. They provided a light for the night part of that. So we see this specific aspect of it. People dwelling in booths, the waving of leaves, of palm branches, the praying for rain and the water pouring, and now the illumination of the temple. The Feast of Booths fulfilled a vital role in the religious experience of God's people in the Old Testament times. It summoned them annually to rejoice for a whole week over the material blessings and a bountiful harvest and over the spiritual blessings of the protection God has granted them in their past and in their present in the promised future. Doesn't this celebration remind us of what we just experienced during Thanksgiving and what we will experience in Christmas? We celebrate together with our families the provision that God has given to us, the material blessings and the protection that God has provided during the past year. Isn't that what we did through Thanksgiving? And isn't that what we aim into when we are walking into Christmas, this Advent season? We start to thank God for the spiritual protection and provision He has given to us through Jesus. And I think this is where Jesus come in into this feast. Into this celebration. Because the Old Testament finds its fulfillment in Jesus. And the celebration of tabernacles points to both the first advent of Jesus and the second advent of Jesus described to us in the New Testament. I believe and I know that the characteristic we talked about of the Feast of Booths are used in the Gospel, especially in the Gospel of John, to reveal the nature and the mission of Jesus Christ. And in the book of Revelation, to represent God's protection to His people through the trial and tribulation of this present life until we reach our heavenly promised land. Let me highlight to you how John connects the celebration of booths in the Old Testament with the fulfillment that is found in Jesus. I don't know if you know this, but in John chapter 7, you can open your Bibles there. John chapter 7, as you open your Bible, every so often there is a headline, right? There's a little headline to it. If you go to John chapter 7, right before we start verse 1, says this, Jesus at the Feast of Booths. Jesus Himself celebrated this feast. He celebrated this specific time. Jesus was, as a Jewish man, he participated on the celebration of booths, right? And so in the Gospel of John, chapter 7, we see Jesus celebrating this important feast. In chapter 7, we see Jesus making a cool statement about Himself, connecting Him to the feast. Look what it says, John, chapter 7, verses 37 and 38. On the last day of the Feast of Booths, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believe in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet being glorified. See, Jesus' words here reminded everyone of the significance of water, of the water ceremony that took place on the Feast of Tabernacles. But He tied it to Him, back to Himself. He is the one who provides living and abundant water. Back in the Old Testament, people prayed for rain, for the life to be given in the land, for life to take place. That's no longer the case. Jesus is the living water, and whoever feels like they are living in the desert and weary place now can go to Jesus, who provides living and everlasting water. See, it is not only about living in the desert in the physical place, it is also living in the desert in the spiritual place. And Jesus is like, it doesn't matter where you are at, I am the water. I am the one who's going to give you the living water. Life comes through me and me only. So many of us are thinking that different temporary things in this life will give us life. Life does not come through the temporary things that God has provided for us. Life comes only through Jesus Christ. Think also about the lighting of the temple. So it's not only about the river and the water of life that Jesus equates himself to it. I love what he does here. You remember one of the ceremonies was lighting up of the temple. The women would light up the temple. Jesus is still celebrating the celebration on John chapter 8, 12. He says this, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. We'll have the light of life. See, so many people are walking in darkness. So many of us are walking in darkness and we're holding temporary candles in order to find our ways. But Jesus himself is the light and he says that. Jesus is also the light of the world illustrated by the night illumination of the temple during the feast. While in the Old Testament people lived in darkness and needed physical light for sight, now in Christ we live by faith and not by sight because the light of the world lives inside of us. Indeed, through Christ, the blessings typified by the feast of the tabernacles have become a reality for every one of us. John's language in his gospel is very significant and tying this celebration to Jesus' coming. He also uses the same language in Revelation to tie the Feast of Tabernacles to the second coming of Jesus. He uses the same language to tie it all to the promises of God that will be fulfilled in the end of time. In Revelation, John is clear to tell us that at Jesus' second coming, Jesus' second advent, God will provide shelter and redeem his people and provide and protect his people with God's presence, consistent presence, face-to-face presence. Look what he says in Revelation chapter 7, verses 15 and 17. This is what John says. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them, will dwell among them, will pitch tent among them with his presence. See, John ties it up, that same feast of Leviticus 23, with Jesus in chapter 7 and 8, to now Revelations and the future promises of God to you and I, that one day we would live in God's presence and all the horrible things that happens with us will be no more. Look what he says. They shall hunger no more, neither thirsty anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb is in the midst of the throne, will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of what? Living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. From Leviticus to Revelation, God has provided and he is protecting. And there will be a time in our lives where this will all be completely fulfilled. We will no hunger no more, no thirsty no more, no nothing. We will live life with God forever. He'll dwell with us through eternity. But it doesn't stop there. I love Revelation chapter 21 verses 1 and 4. This is what John talks about, tying it up to Leviticus again. He says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, God's redemptive work. For the first heaven and the first earth has passed away, and the sea was no more. What he's saying is, God is redeeming what was broken. He made it back together. The sea means separation between us and God. That separation has no more. Right? He's using a metaphor to talk to us about the work of Jesus. And I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, that's the church, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with men. The tent, God pitched his tent, his booths, God's presence, his dwelling place, his tabernacle, the place, the dwelling place of God is among men, is with men. He will dwell with them. There it goes again, the language. And they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be any mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things has passed away. That's God's promise to you and I, and it starts in Leviticus and ends in Revelation. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles, because he will provide and he will protect his people through eternity. We are walking into the season of Christmas, and we call this season is Advent, and we're starting next week this sermon series that talks about how Jesus came and dwell among us, and that's a, chapter one of John is John's Christmas story, right? And he starts his Christmas story by reading this, John 1, verses 1 and 5, which says this. See, he explained that Christ, the Word, was with God in the beginning. So he says this, like this is what he says. In the beginning was the Word. The Word means Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Talking about the divinity of Jesus. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. John is starting his Christmas story, and he's brought it back to the illumination and the light of Jesus, how he illuminates our lives by giving us life. And he says later on John 1:14, he says that he manifested himself in this world. And it is and that's the most tangible way by which he we can feel his presence. And what, this is what he says. John says, and the Word became flesh and tabernacle among us. The word tabernacle there is the word synecho, used by John to mean to pitch tent, to encamp, to tabernacle, to dwell in a tent, which suggests clearly a connection between Jesus coming and the Feast of the Tabernacles, when the people dwelt in temporary tents. John once again tying this feast to Jesus himself and say that Jesus, he pitched a tent to live among us, to protect us, to provide for us in a temporary way, but also in an eternal way. John chose the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths, to describe the Messiah first coming to his people, since the feast celebrates the dwelling of God among his people. The celebration of Tabernacle is a thanksgiving for God's willingness to protect his people with the tabernacle of his presence during the wilderness sojourning for 40 years. But it's also fitting to portray Christ's willingness to become a human being and pitch his tent among us in order to become our Savior and protect us, not only physically, but most importantly, spiritually, through eternity. And we call this event Christmas. Christmas is a celebration of Jesus' first coming, he pitching a tent, tabernacling among us, his people. The Feast of Tabernacle or Booths is so important for us today, for it connects not only with the season of Thanksgiving, but also with the season of Christmas, which we call Advent. See, earlier we talked about the characteristic of this celebration. All these characteristics point to Jesus and his work among us. Dwelling in booths is symbolized by Jesus' first Advent. Jesus dwells among us to protect us, God's people. As we travel towards the promised land found in Jesus' second advent, which is described in Revelation. What we many of us don't realize is that we have been saved, and we are being saved, and we will be saved. And in the midst of it, as we find ourselves in this journey between Jesus' first advent and the second advent, we are provided and we are protected by Jesus himself. understanding that we are sojourners in this earth, that we have just temporary provision, but walking through a permanent provision that is found in Jesus and His second advent. It is also important for us to remember what Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 2:9. 1 Corinthians 2:9 tells us this about God's protection and God's provision. No eyes has seen, no ears have heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love Him. See, maybe today you feel like I felt on that tent, unprotected, scared, needy. Maybe you felt like life was just leaving your body. Reality is that you haven't heard or seen or even imagined yet what God has prepared for you. There is a better permanent place. And even though Jesus is protecting you right here, right now, there is still a better place. A more permanent provision where we will not be consumed, where we will be redeemed, and what is here will be no more. But I want to leave you with this. What no eyes has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who loved Him. God has a lot more for you than what's going on right now. And that's my prayer for your life, is that you start seeing, hearing, and imagine the things of God for you, not only here, but in the future. Let's pray. Jesus.